Hey, welcome everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad you guys are here in the room. Want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching from in the Bible to begin with is the Old Testament book of Judges. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up to Judges 14. We're going to look at verses 1 to 2 there in just a moment. Before we get into that, though, I want to show you a short video of a little bit of the water baptism that we did a few weeks ago right here in the auditorium. So let's go ahead and run that video. Then nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of our names. Nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will. Hey, congratulations to those of you that were water baptized a few weeks ago. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus and yet for whatever reason you've never been water baptized after you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, that's a really important next step for you spiritually. And so, as you saw in the video, we have another opportunity coming up in a few weeks, April 17th and 18th. All you have to do is sign up for our water baptism online, watch our water baptism class online as well, and then hopefully in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating you being water baptized as well. You know, we have a big celebration coming up next weekend. Does anybody know what's happening next weekend? It's called Easter. And lots of people who never go to church are thinking about church around Easter time. And by your and my simple invitations, we could actually be the instrument that God uses to bring people to the vineyard. And then you never know what God might do in their life just by our simple invitation. You can change somebody's eternity because of your simple invitation. We have six packs on your way out of the auditorium. If you don't have one yet for Easter, make sure you pick it up. Text people, go on our website, send invites. Don't hold back from inviting people to our Easter services next weekend. I think it's gonna be a great, great service. And I hope that God reaches lots and lots of new people and brings them into his kingdom for the very first time. Be praying for that as well, okay? We're gonna pray for the offering in just a moment. By the way, there are lots of ways that you and I can give financially to God through our church, and I know many of you do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. As we give, let's ask God to bless us whenever we do that. But most importantly, what I want you to do right now is open your heart to God and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible? Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we are starting into Holy Week, leading up to Easter, we do pray, Lord, that you would put on our hearts and minds those that you're wanting us to invite. And we pray, God, that you would really open their hearts and prepare the way for an invitation, and that many would come to know Jesus because of our Easter services next weekend. Thank you for this opportunity, Lord. And whenever we give financially, God, we pray that you would take the money that we give to you and you would use it to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, and you would bless not only our gifts, but you would bless us in being faithful to you financially, Lord. And now, God, as we look into the scriptures, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly to every one of us, whether we're online or here in person. Lord, speak very, very clearly whatever we need to hear from you, because we want you to have your way in every one of our lives. And I know for that to happen, God, I need your empowering. And so I ask for that right now. Empower me, Lord, and have your way And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've been doing a series called Money, Sex, and Power for quite some time now. We're going to finish that up this weekend by talking about that last word in the title, the word power. And the way I want to do this is I want to begin by telling you three true stories about powerful people. And I hope that we can learn some things from these three true stories. The first person I want to tell you about is a guy by the name of Samson. And most of you probably know that Samson was the strongest person who ever lived. Samson possessed massive brute strength. In fact, the Bible says at one time he went up against 30 men. I mean, the odds were 30 to 1. And the Bible says that he took care of all 30 of them with his bare hands. Another time, Samson was fighting a battle, and his only weapon was the jawbone of a donkey. He picked up the jawbone of this donkey, a crude weapon to say the least, and single-handedly defeated an entire battalion of enemy soldiers, 1,000 men. By the way, this is found in Judges 15, verse 15. The Bible also says that one time Samson was visiting a foreign city, and the men from that city decided that they wanted to capture him and eventually put him to death. But they knew about his strength, so they didn't know exactly how to do that. So they decided they would lock the gates of the city that night so Samson couldn't get out, and then they were going to try to arrest him and hopefully kill him the next day. So what does Samson do? He gets up in the middle of the night, walks to the city gates, and pulls up these huge city gates. He puts them on his back, and he carries them 40 miles uphill to the top of a mountain. By the way, those gates, according to most Bible scholars, weighed somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000 pounds. The average car weighs between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. Samson was incredibly strong, the strongest man who ever lived. I mean, nobody could defeat Samson. I mean, nobody. I mean, talk about power. Samson had it. Well, now let's roll the video of Samson's life ahead just a few months. Look at what it says in Judges 16, verse 21. So the Philistines captured Samson and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains, and forced to grind grain in the prison. So how did that happen? What caused Samson's demise? Well, if you read the whole story of the life of Samson in the Bible, it's found in Judges 13 to 16, you'll learn that in spite of Samson's enormous physical strength, he had a weakness that caused his undoing. He had an inner weakness that ended up wrecking his life. You say, well, Brian, what was his inner weakness? His weakness was that he couldn't control his sexual passions. In fact, three times in the brief account of Samson's life in the Bible, Samson violates God's law, his parents' wishes, and his own conscience in order to satiate his own sexual desire with women. I had to turn to Judges 14. Look at what it says in verse 1. One day, when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. When he returned home, he told his father and mother, a young Philistine woman, underline Philistine, in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me. Now, you may not know, but it was against Jewish law for Israelites to intermarry with the Philistines. Samson knows this. His parents know this. But he still wants to do it anyway. A little later, look what Samson does in Judges 16:1. One day Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Not only a prostitute, a Philistine prostitute. And then just a few verses later, it says in verse 4, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah, who, by the way, was another Philistine, who lived in the valley of Sorek. So even though Samson was an incredibly powerful man physically, he had an inner weakness. That was his downfall. In fact, if you know the story, this woman, Delilah, she ends up betraying Samson. And that's what ends up leading Samson to being captured and tortured and eventually put to death. You know, isn't it weird how so many powerful people in the world have glaring weaknesses that they just can't seem to overcome? You know, for some people, their weakness is like Samson's. It's in the area of sex. For other people, it's a weakness in the area of eating, or drugs, or alcohol. For other people, it's overspending, or anger, or mood swings, or truth-telling problems. Do you know anybody like that? They're very, very strong in certain ways, and yet they're curiously weak in other ways. You know, it might be that some of you fit that description. Maybe you are really strong in certain ways, but you're extremely weak in other ways. Is that kind of dilemma fixable? Is there a power that can be brought to bear that would give us the kind of internal strength that would enable us to overcome those weaknesses that we all have? Let's go to story number 2. This is the story of Jesus' most famous disciple. His name is Peter. Now, Peter had a powerful personality. Peter was forceful and outspoken and extroverted. I mean, Peter was super action-oriented. Peter was the kind of guy that your company would like to have as its national sales manager, because Peter would create action. The Bible says that Peter was the first and the only disciple to get out of the boat and try to join Jesus when Jesus was walking on the water. He was the first and the only disciple to say to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the first and the only disciple to defend Jesus with his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, there are lots of stories in the New Testament about Peter, about his charisma, about his leadership, about his action orientation, about his powerful personality. But there's a twist in Peter's story. Do you remember what it is? There's a critical point in the life of Jesus when his detractors are moving in and they're threatening to arrest Jesus. And Peter, with all the horsepower he can muster, says to Jesus in Matthew 26, even with if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And when he said that, I believe he meant it. He would muster every ounce of his powerful, action-oriented personality, and he would come through for Jesus no matter what. That was his intention. That was his commitment. But roll the video ahead to the night that Jesus was actually arrested. And what do we see? We see how Peter caves. The heat gets a little too high. There are too many Roman soldiers running around. The fear gets a little too intense. And in Jesus' moment of greatest need, Peter takes off in order to cover his own backside. He's powerless to stand up to his own fear. In fact, he even denies that he knows who Jesus is. Look at it says in Matthew 26, verse 74. Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter went away, weeping bitterly. Let me ask you, have you ever known anybody with the kind of personality that could light up a room and inspire people and motivate people? But when the lights are off and people aren't around, a sense of darkness or fear or insecurity or even cowardliness comes in and overwhelms them. Ever know anybody who could make bold promises and yet lack the internal strength to carry them out? You know, promises related to character or conscience or perseverance or loyalty or truthfulness or faithfulness. But when the heat gets a little too high, they don't have the internal strength to actually carry through on those promises. Or let me ask you this. Have you ever done that? If so, is that fixable? Well, let's go to the last story. This story is about a political leader during the time of Jesus. His name is Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea during Jesus' day. And Pontius Pilate had complete authority to rule and reign over that particular geographic region where Jesus was. Now, at one point during the legal proceedings around the time of the arrest of Jesus, Jesus was actually brought to stand trial before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, in that moment, flexes his political muscle. And he says to Jesus in a very pompous way, he says, "Why didn't you talk to me? Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or crucify you?" What was he saying? He was saying to Jesus, "Jesus, don't you realize I'm the man? I'm the man, Jesus. You need to understand that." And probably all of his underlings were pointing at Pontius Pilate and saying, "He's the man. He's the man." But Pontius Pilate is saying this to God in the flesh. He's saying this to the second person of the eternal Trinity. I mean, how Jesus ever choked back calling Pontius Pilate a pint-sized little wimp, I will never know. Jesus had a lot more self-control than I have. But Pilate, like many people who hold a high position of one kind or another, he was intoxicated by his own power. You've seen people like that, right? People wind up in some kind of a powerful position, maybe in government, or in business, or in entertainment, or academia, or in athletics, or even in the church. They have a position of power, and they flaunt it. They convince themselves that they're basically God's gift to mankind, and so the rules don't apply to them. They're in control of the universe. They puff up their chests and they say, "I'm invincible." That's what Pontius Pilate is doing. And the Bible says that a crowd is forming. And the crowd decides that Jesus needs to be crucified. And so they start yelling in unison, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And this creates considerable tension inside of Pilate, because he's just concluded that Jesus was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. In fact, Pilate has just told the people standing around the courtroom that he could find no fault in Jesus whatsoever. And he planned to release Jesus. But outside, the crowd gets louder and louder. The yelling goes on more and more. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What would this powerful public official do? I mean, would he stick to the rules of justice? Would he adhere to his own conscience? Would he stand up for what he knew was right and he knew was true? Or would he violate all that because of his need for public approval? Or because of his need to protect his position? Or because he wanted the polls to keep going up and to the right? What would he do? Well, the Bible says it like this in Luke 23. "For the third time, Peter demanded, 'Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death. So I will have him flogged, and then I will release him.' But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified." If you're taking notes, underline this. "And their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die, as they demanded. Pilate caved. Pilate manifested the same kind of spinelessness that we see in so many leaders today. Leaders in government, leaders in business, leaders in academia, leaders in athletics, and leaders in the church. You ever know somebody who held a really high position of power? You know, be it a teacher, or a parent, or a coach, or a business leader, or a governmental leader, or a pastor. And despite knowing what the right thing was to do in a certain situation, they simply caved in because of the need of someone's approval, or because of their own fear. Have you ever felt a propensity to do that in your own life? You know, the sickening sense of cowardliness that causes you to be more concerned about your own image, or more concerned about pleasing other people or improving your ratings, than standing firm and sticking to your God-honoring convictions. Is that kind of thing fixable in a person's life? I mean, where do you get the kind of power to stand firm? Well, there are a lot more stories, both inside the Bible and outside the Bible, that are very, very similar to these three. They show how people with powerful bodies or powerful personalities or powerful positions lack the kind of internal power that could have helped them overcome temptation or fear or the need for the approval of other people. A lot of stories. But what I want to look at for the rest of our time is how people like you and me can access the power of God to face the challenges and temptations of everyday life as we go through them. So how do we access God's internal power? You know, if we were real for a moment, there are some people, both online and probably in person, who would have to admit that in recent days, you've come close, or maybe you even actually did cross a moral line of some kind. You know, maybe it was a moral line about truth-telling. Maybe you crossed an ethical or moral line at your workplace. It might have been crossing a sexual line involving pornography or inappropriate intimacy. Or maybe it was mishandling your anger or mishandling an attitude or your money or your mouth or your body. And because of that, you're feeling a sense of shame right now. You have a stained conscience. And I'm not trying to make you feel worse by bringing this up. Not at all. I take no delight in this. But if that's you, I do have a question I want to ask you. Are you going to have the power to do it differently the next time? Because there will be a next time. Are you going to have the power so you don't feel like this, like you're feeling right now, the next time? And if so, where's that power going to come from? How are you going to access that power? Do you know? Well, let me give you a couple of things that will help you access God's internal power so it's different the next time. You have to, first of all, admit you need help. If you want to access God's internal power, you need to admit that you need help. You have to admit that you don't have the power you need to live your life on your own power, to live your life in your own strength. And the truth is, you probably have to go through some sort of failure in your life before you realize that you really do need God's power in your life. You have to experience some failure. Because when you and I are hitting home runs in life, so to speak, we don't feel like we need the power of God all that much, do we? But when you begin to strike out in life, morally or ethically, when you cave in to a temptation of some kind, or when you cave in to fear, or when you cave in to the need for people's approval, then it's different. Then you're in a position where the power of God looks very, very good to you. See, the fact is, we hard-headed human beings often have to be broken or humbled in some way before we come to the, the full realization of how inept we actually are to live lives in our own strength, in our own power. You know, King David in the Old Testament, he was thinking that he was basically doing fine without the power of God really in his life, until his moral failure with Bathsheba. And then after he has this moral failure with Bathsheba, what does he do? He cries out to God, writes Psalm 38, and he says in verse 4, "My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear." And then he says, "Come quickly to help me." Underline those two words. "To help me, O Lord, my Savior." You know, it is so weird how we human beings choke on that four-letter word, help. We choke on that. We have such a hard time saying help. Help, God, I'm crossing too many moral lines. Help, God, I'm giving in to too many temptations. Help, God, I'm tired of giving in to fear all the time. Help, God, I don't have the internal strength I need to live my life the way that I want to. See, the truth is, the flow of the power of God in your life and in mine requires a password. And you know what that password is? It's that four-letter word, H-E-L-P. It's help. Say it out loud. Say the word help. Help. Say it again. Help. Put it in the chat. Help. See, the Bible says that when God hears the word help from a human being, he rushes to the rescue. He moves in with his power. And you know what he does? He strengthens the weak. And he encourages the faint-hearted, and he gives strength to the cowardly, and he lifts up the downcast, and he shores up the weary, and he forgives the repentant, and he sets free those who are captive. But see, God has to hear the password first. Help. Help, God. You know, maybe you're here today, and you need to say that password to God. Maybe you need to say help to God right now. Now, once you cry for help, and once God's power begins to be released in your life, the challenge then becomes learning how to utilize that power in those moments where you're thinking about caving in or crossing lines. How do I utilize this power when I reach out and say help to God and he begins to fill me with power? How do I utilize that? Well, the second way to access God's internal power is you have to memorize some Bible verses that deal with the areas that you need help in. You need to have the Word of God inside of you, memorized, so you can access that when you need the power of God to help you. I've given you just a few examples. You know, if you need help with your mouth, Psalm 141:3, "Put a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Put a watch over the door of my lips." Or Proverbs 21:23, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Or maybe where you need help is with lust. Proverbs 4:25, "Let my eyes look directly ahead and let my gaze be fixed straight in front of me." Job 31:1, "I will set my eyes," "I make a covenant with my eyes. I will not gaze upon a young virgin." Or Psalm 101:3, "I will set no worthless thing before my eyes." Maybe you have a problem with giving in to peer pressure and the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Or maybe you just have a problem with fear in general. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power and love and self-discipline. Or maybe your problem is temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but is such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Or scriptures like this one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, I've learned over the years that I have to have some of those truths in the forefront of my mind when I'm at a critical moral or ethical intersection. Because those verses remind me that with God's help, I don't have to give in. I don't have to. I don't have to cross moral lines. I don't have to cross sexual lines. I don't have to cross ethical lines. See, the truth is, as Christians, we don't have to lay down and let temptation overwhelm us. There's a choice involved. With the power of God, I can overcome temptation, and so can you. I can stand up to fear, and so can you. I can stand up to what other people are saying and say, no, I'm not going to go your way. I'm going to do the right thing. But I want you to know, I've never been able to do this without the strength of the Word of God present in the forefront of my mind. You'll never be able to do it on a regular basis without the strength of the Word of God deep down inside you. That can only happen from meditation and memorization of certain scriptures that you need in times of prayer, times of need. I want you to look back at that verse, Philippians 4:13 again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Would you say it out loud? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. One more time. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the next time you come to a line that you're thinking about crossing, or next time you're thinking about caving into fear, just say, you know, I don't have to do that, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then call out for help. Help God. And then take a step of faith in the right direction and feel the power of God begin to help you. That is true power. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are so grateful for your power that can be released in us as your followers. Lord, help us to continually access your power by continually calling out for help from you. But also, Lord, help us begin to internally be able to memorize those scriptures and meditate on those scriptures that we really need in those times of temptation or fear or peer pressure or whatever it is. Help us to be men and women that are able to access your power and not give in to all those other things. You know, if you'd like somebody to pray for you before you go, we would love to pray for you in person. We'll have a ministry team up here at the front. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a few minutes, a few seconds actually. If you're online, just hit the prayer button. We'd love to pray for you. And don't forget, you know, Easter's a big deal. Your and my simple invitations, God can use them to change people's eternity. Let's not have people say at our workplace or whatever, man, I would have come to church, but nobody ever invited me. Let's be those people who invite. And you never know what God might do. Would you please stand? I want to pray for us before we go. And if the ministry team would come to the front, that would be great. Lord, thank you for your presence. And I pray as my friends go their separate ways, Lord, that you would bless every one of them in a special way. In this week leading up to Easter, Lord, help each one of us experience your presence in a very real and powerful way. Bless my friends, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. Give them a wave. God bless you. We'll see you soon.